We're looking tonight at what I've entitled First Love, and we're going to be going to Revelation 2:4, but before we get there, I want us to go to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. This is something I've touched upon in the past few weeks that I'd like to reemphasize as we get to Revelation, but Philippians chapter 4, because my concern is that Westside Baptist Church is not just a building at 6260 West 4th Street, but that Westside Baptist Church is a fellowship of individuals who have a relationship with Jesus Christ and therefore with each other. That we walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another. You know, we rented a facility for 10 years, and we learned the lesson that it's not the structure that makes the church. It is the structure that makes it nice. I mean, for 10 years, we talked about those cold, hard steel chairs that we had to sit in. But that's not what made Westside Westside. It's the fellowship of individuals. So don't sacrifice the unity and the fellowship that we have for a structure. This is our meeting place. This is not the church, although we call it the church. And although we are exhorted in God's word to get along with everybody, as much as lieth in you, it says. It's Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's getting harder and harder to do with liberals. But you try. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 3 talks about believers getting along with believers. This is what we have called getting along in the Lord. I preached that message a few weeks ago, getting along in the Lord. Now, I will not ever be able to get along with a disobedient brother, and I'm not commanded to. If there's a brother who is being disobedient, what are we commanded? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, have nothing to do with him. Romans chapter 16, if he's disobedient. But tonight I want us to look as an introduction to Revelation chapter 2, about getting along in the Lord. And I brought up this example a couple of weeks ago about these two ladies in the church at Philippi. Paul is writing in Philippians chapter 4, and he says in verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And then he right away says, I am pleading for Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. How do we get along in the Lord? By thinking the same thing. All of us thinking the same thing. And I pointed out that Euodias comes from a verb which means to get along well. And the Syntyche comes from a verb which means to come together. So here you have two ladies not living up to their names. And I pointed out that many Christians don't live up to their name. Christian, which, as I mentioned, could mean the mind of Christ. Would you test yourself against the name Christian? Oh, he's a Christian. He has the mind of Christ. Oh, she's a Christian. She has the mind of Christ. If we don't have the mind of Christ, we certainly will not get along with each other. But Paul's beseeching is to both of these women. He does not appeal to one or to the other to take the initiative. He appeals to both of them to take the initiative. Bickering, strife, and fighting is often not resolved because each party is too proud to take the initiative to solve the conflict. Well, I'm waiting for him to say something. I'm waiting for her to do something. I'm waiting. You know, we're waiting instead of, you know what? I'll be the adult in the room and I'll go do something. The scriptures exhort both the offender and the offended to take action. Matthew 5:23, Luke 17:3, for example. But notice what he says here at the end of this verse. I beseech you, be of the same mind. Think alike. Hold the same opinion. How can they do that? Because everybody has different opinions. How do you do that? To set your mind on the same thing. When our minds are set on the same thing, our thinking will go in the same direction. The key is that what is the last three words of that verse? Out loud, please, with me, would you say those three words? In the Lord. That's the key right there. Be of the same mind in the Lord. If my thinking is in the Lord and your thinking is in the Lord, guess what? We have the same mind. The longer you are married, the longer I am married, and the more I know Juanita, the more we go in the same direction. We have set our minds on the same thing. Unless you're asking about how long it takes, who cleans the house. Then we're totally in opposite directions. If you were here at the Valentine banquet, you remember that. It's John York's fault. Anyway, by thinking the same thing in the Lord. So that's how you get along in the Lord, is by thinking the same thing. But here in verse 3, where we haven't touched anything yet, getting along in the Lord is by helping others to think the same thing. Because this appeal is to a true yoke fellow. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. One who figuratively is paired together in a yoke. I remember being on the farm and seeing hanging on a wall one of these round, an old leather thing, and asking my dad, what is that? That's a yoke. And that is what they would put on the horses, or in some cases the oxen or whatever. And they would yoke two animals together. And can you imagine two animals yoked together having a disagreement? Can you imagine two people in a church being yoked together and having a disagreement? So he is saying, I entreat you also, true yoke fellow. By the way, if you're not truly yoked or legitimately yoked, if you have an ox and a donkey, what may happen in a case like that? They pull in different directions and they're worthless in helping somebody else. But if you're pulling in the same direction, they can come to the aid of. And that's what you see. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women. Come to their aid. What women? Which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also. Those women who fought beside me in the gospel. You see, Euodius and Syntyche had at one time fought right alongside of Paul and someone named Clement, and now they're fighting with each other. They had also fought alongside other of Paul's fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Look what he says here at the end. With me in the gospel of Clement, also with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. That's his way of mentioning other believers, those who are registered in heaven's infallible role of the redeemed. So, getting along the Lord is by thinking the same thing and by helping others to think the same thing. This can be accomplished by returning to our first love. And that's what I really want to hit tonight. So that, using that as a launching, let's go to Revelation chapter 2. If we have the same mind, if we love the same one, we can be of the same mind. The church at Ephesus. We've mentioned this in Sunday school. I've preached on this before. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Let's just read those verses. Unto the angel of the churches of unto the church of Ephesus, write. Now the angel is the pastor of mentioned that in Sunday school. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works. By the way, Jesus says that about every church. Every one of these seven churches. I know your works. And thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Good so far? Commendation so far? Yes. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Good so far? Very good so far. Nevertheless, okay, now you've had this commendation, and now you're going to see this denunciation in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So we see his rebuke. I have something against thee. You would think that the Lord would be pleased with the commendation and stopping there with the commendation. But no, he says, no, I've got something against you. And here's the reason for his rebuke. Thou hast left thy first love. Notice, the love is not gone. It is simply no longer like it was at first. And the problem with the church at Ephesus is not doctrine, it's devotion. Vance Havner once said, one may be as straight as a gun barrel theologically and as empty as a gun barrel spiritually. I brought two books into the pulpit tonight. I don't often do this, but there's a couple of books that I've seen some things in it that I think help point out this tonight. This one is by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a preacher in England. A lot of the guys who have ever been done much study in the Bible probably know who Martin Lloyd-Jones is. I didn't mark what I'm going to read tonight, so it's going to take me a minute. But he's talking about evangelicals, not new evangelicals. You see, folks, it used to be that an evangelical would describe us. Okay? That is, we are those who believe in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That used to be what an evangelical was. Today, when you talk about evangelicals, you're thinking about the new evangelicals with whom we would not identify. So as he talks about evangelicals, understand that he's talking about people like us. Okay? And he says this, the evangelical has a true and a correct evangelical belief, but he does not stop at that. He has this great emphasis upon life. So you will always find in evangelical circles that there is a great emphasis on the study of the Bible, personal and corporate, that great attention is paid to expositions of the Scripture and to prayer. Prayer is vital in the life of the evangelical. I have known men from certain countries who have been utterly, entirely orthodox. Now, orthodox means straight. But the churches to which they belonged not only did not have prayer meetings, but they did not believe in prayer meetings. You could not wish for anything better from the standpoint of orthodoxy, but they do not believe in prayer meetings. Prayer has very little place in their lives. Now, while they may be orthodox, and that's this church at Ephesus, they were straight. While they may be orthodox, I take leave to suggest that they are not truly evangelical. This element of prayer is essential to the evangelical. It is his life. It is vital to him. You will find that evangelicals almost invariably have formed religious societies for reading the Bible, discussing it together, for prayer, and for sharing one another's experiences. You have these things in pietism on the continent and among the Puritans in England. You had it in the class meetings of the Methodists and in the societies that came into being in the 18th century. This is the great characteristic of evangelicalism. He goes on to say something that I think is interesting. By the way, this is in a book called Knowing the Times. He passed away in the early 70s. Not only that, evangelicals pay great attention to the way in which people live. They are strict in their behavior. This used to be one of the most prominent characteristics of evangelicalism. I remember in my contacts with some folks, used to describe those who belong to the evangelical unions, the evangelicals, in these terms. Ah, they're the people who don't go to cinemas, they don't drink, and they don't smoke. I don't think they say that about them now. There has been a great change, but I am one of those who believe that there was a great deal to be said for the old position. The evangelical is careful about his life, careful to maintain good works, to live a life above reproach, not to be a hindrance or an obstacle to a weaker brother, and so forth and so on. Then he talks about another characteristic of the evangelical, is the evangelical's interest in revival, and also that the evangelical gives primacy to preaching. But the part that I really wanted to emphasize is what he saw years ago was the lack of emphasis on prayer meetings. Folks, if we were to judge our church by our prayer meeting and our love for the Lord, what kind of a grade would we get? We take the Lord Jesus for granted. It's like some spouses take each other for granted, at first madly in love. We're witnessing some of that right now. You treasure any letter or gift from the other, maybe text messages now. Then you get married and you stay true, but the fire goes out. I read this once. A boy and girl walk down the street. She trips. He murmurs, "Careful, sweet." They wed and tread the selfsame street. She trips. He growls, "Pick up your feet." I highly respect Dr. Bob Jones Sr. And I've got his book up here called Things I Have Learned. We get here early Sunday mornings, and my wife will sit in that nice chair in my office with her feet by the fire. And she's reading Things I Have Learned. I've read this book a couple of times. It's Chapel Messages by Dr. Bob Jones Sr. And he preached a sermon on this church at Ephesus. And this is in the 1940s. It's not dated, but I know it's in the 1940s. Let me see if I can find it, because he says here at the very beginning of his chapel message, a single word from President Roosevelt, who was now in the Mediterranean war zone. So all of a sudden you can say, okay, this is probably in the early 1940s, getting close to, 1944, something like that. So here it is in the 1940s, when the university was simply Bob Jones College, in Cleveland, Tennessee. It wasn't even in Greenville, South Carolina yet. And he's preaching, and he was a fire preacher. And he's preaching in chapel. And anyway, I was talking about my wife reading, because one Sunday morning she was reading this sermon, and I'm trying to get ready, and she's, "Oh, you need to hear this, you know." And so she read this to me, and I'm going to get to what she read to me, but I want to read a little bit more before I get to that part that she read to me. He's on Ephesians chapter 2, talking about first love lost. Let me read. "Love is the highest mountain in God's range of mountains. That is God's Pike's Peak. And you fell off. Oh, you may be on some other mountains, but not on the highest mountain. Not the mountain that sticks its head through the sky. You fell off that mountain. You fell on the mountain of duty or the mountain of service, but you are off the mountain of love. The fire of love went out or cooled down. Now you take Jesus for granted. One time you fell in love with Jesus. You said, 'Jesus, you can have everything I have.' Jesus took you and put his arms of love about you, and you started life together. Then you got to where you took him for granted. That is the way some men treat their wives. A man falls in love with a girl. She is sweet, lovely, beautiful, kind. He brings her flowers. If she sends him a flower, he presses it and keeps it. If he has one of her tiny little handkerchiefs, he treasures it because it speaks to him of her. After a while, they are married. The routine of life comes on. He is true to her, all right. He works for her, pays the doctor's bills, buys the groceries, but he settles down to the grinding routine, and all the romance goes out. That's the way you treated Jesus. You haven't gone back on him. You just don't love him the way you used to. He's sort of a meal ticket. You ask him to take care of you, and you think he is all right, but you just don't love him very much." I jump a page. He gives this illustration. He talks about how you can get this love back. A man loved a beautiful girl when he and she were young. Later they were married. He was busy with the routine of business life and she was busy with the routine of the home. The years passed. The fingers of time pinched some wrinkles in his face and some wrinkles in hers too. The frost of winter fell on her head and most of his hair had been pulled out by the hands of passing years. One day they were sitting by the fireside. He looked over at her and wondered if she could really be the girl he used to know. He slipped off alone into another room and found a picture of them, which they had made when they were on their honeymoon. He looked in a mirror at himself and said, "I have grown old too." And he went back and worshiped again at the shrine of the youthful days. The old fire of romantic love broke out in his heart. Then he went to her and said, "You are so beautiful. I love that white hair. I wish it would just stay white like that forever and forever." One time you fell in love with Jesus. He was beautiful then, and he hasn't grown old as we grow old. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have just got used to being with him, that is all. You have taken him for granted. Why don't you go back and say, "One time he saved me. I was a poor, miserable, lost sinner on my way to hell. In mercy, Jesus reached down, picked me up, and saved me. He took me out of my sin and made me all I am. Remember what he has done for you. Do your first works over, and then you will fall in love with him anew." And here we are. In Revelation chapter 2, some, 70 years later, and it applies to us just as well. We're talking about how we take the Lord Jesus for granted. You know, I love being an American because there's so many benefits to it. Is that why? But there are people who love being an American more than loving America. Because loving America implies obligations. An American who loves to fight doesn't make the strongest soldier. It's an American who loves the family who will best defend his country. An American who loves to be president does not make the wisest leader. An American who loves the Constitution best leads his country. There are some people who love being married more than loving the one they married. And there are some who love salvation more than they love the Savior. They love being saved. And it's the Christian who loves to separate. He does not make the purest believer. It's the one who loves God's word, loves Jesus Christ, who best serves his Lord. That doesn't mean we do away with the other things. The Lord does not condemn them for their separated stand, but perhaps for loving it rather than him. Some people love the stand we take at Westside and yet don't love Westside. Years ago, there was a man in this community who called me. We had just moved here. In fact, the church was just getting started. It might have been 2 or 3 years beyond that. And a man called me and said, "I'd like to meet with you. I'd like to take you to the Village Inn." So we went. He got me a glass of water. That was all he got me. And so we're sitting there, and he said, "The reason I wanted to meet with you is because I'm trying to get a license to start a radio station here in Greeley. And I have a better chance of getting this license if I have somebody come in with me on this." And so I began to ask him questions as to who he was, claimed to be a Christian. He had gone to a certain college in Georgia. And as we talked, I said, so why are you calling me? He says, I know you went to Bob Jones University. And I know you're conservative. And that's why I want you to team up with me. And so I said, I'll be glad to do it based upon the fact that he would give me a day every Sunday would be for our church. And for a while, he stuck with that. Then, you know, he started pushing me out. And then pretty soon, well, you get 6 a.m. till 8 a.m. He didn't keep his word. But the point I'm trying to make here is he wanted a conservative, but he hated the conservative stance. You can do the things that this church was doing without loving the Lord. What was this church doing? They're patient. They couldn't bear the people who were evil. They had tried those who said they were apostles and weren't and found them liars. Wouldn't put up with them. And so they has borne in verse 3, has patience, and for my name's sake you've labored and you haven't fainted. Wow, what commendation. But there's one problem. I have something against you. You have left your first love. Folks, you can do the things this church was doing without loving the Lord, but you cannot love the Lord without serving, without sacrificing, without remaining steadfast, without suffering, and living a separated life. John 14, 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So there's the denunciation, but I want you to see the exhortation as Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was giving, because we can get it back if we want it. And so let's just look momentarily at this exhortation that we find in verse 5. And there's two things that I want us to see tonight, three things that I want to point out in these verses, verses 5 and 7, in order for restoration to take place. And it's very easy to remember because it's alliterated. Right in the text. And the first thing you need to remember is the word remember. Right there in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. One day you understood how much Jesus loved you and you accepted him as Savior. He was beautiful then. He hasn't changed, you have. Remember from where you have fallen and see it as having fallen. No excuses, and use the words with him. Lord, I have failed. I have fallen. You see, the first step toward restoration is to realize you have fallen. So remember from whence thou art fallen. Do you remember the day you were saved? Now, I was just 8 years old the day I was saved. And I hadn't gotten into drugs. I hadn't gotten into shooting anybody yet. I hadn't done the day of my salvation, as far as seeing this wonderful change that you would see, you know, from somebody who's like in their 20s or 30s, who's been in drugs and alcohol and all kinds. So it's hard for me to remember where I was. And that can sometimes be the negative of living in a Christian home, some people would say. But as I would say it, God was gracious in keeping me from the sin that others had been involved in. And so I look at others and I can say, praise God, he kept me from that. And I need to remember what God has saved me from. But think about your salvation the day you were saved. And how wonderful it was. And I don't often use language like this because we've got to be careful. But the day you fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, because you saw what he did for you. Because I don't like the phrase fall in love. It's a choice you make. But the day you loved him because he first loved you. And you accepted him as your Savior. And it was an exciting day. It was a day when, as Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, felt the burden pack fall off and the wonderful joy that you had as a new believer. Remember. Go back. Remember. And then here's the second thing that we're exhorted to remember. and repent. There it is. A change of mind, a change of attitude. Confess your cold indifference and your lack of love. Repent. And then here's the third word. Repeat. That word's not actually here, but it says, and do the first works. Go back and do the first works. The evidence of the second step, repent, is that you do what you used to do before you fell. When you opened the door for your wife to help her and not impress onlookers. When, ladies, you made that special meal for your husband, not just when you had guests over. When witnessing was a joy, not an obligation. When you made excuses to attend church rather than to miss it. You remember those days? Repeat. Go back. When you served and sacrificed and were steadfast and you suffered for Christ and you separated from those things which were wrong, not out of duty but because of devotion. Repeat. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this, out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. We talked about that in the adult Bible class. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Wow, what a good church. What a good church. The church at Ephesus, except for one thing, they had left their first love. A church is what its people are. And we need to examine ourselves. We need to see ourselves as Jesus sees us. It was so good for these churches to hear what Jesus thought of them. What do you think he thinks of our church? Now you're thinking a building right now, aren't you? Well, we've got a nice building, and no. What does he think of our church? What does he think of the faithfulness? I mean, does your faithfulness demonstrate your love for him? And even then, if you are faithful, is it out of love for him? Next time, I want us to see what happens if we don't return to our first love. Because we are in danger in becoming like another church that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. If we don't return. And so, would you this week just think about that? If this is us, and I'm not saying it is, but if it is us, remember, repent, and return. Remember, repent, return. Or repeat. Let's go back and use the illustration. Talking about a first love, think of the illustration. Think back to those days when you had that special person. That person's still special. If so, why? And repeat.